All right. Thank you, Thomas. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So nice to see all of you today. Just a warm welcome, too, for those, if this is your first time, or those who don't know me. My name is Paul Letvin. I'm one of two pastors here at Submerge Church. Today is actually a very special day for me. It was precisely 6 years ago today, Sunday, February 2nd, 2014, that I was raised up and ordained as a pastor at Cottonwood Community Church in Grand Forks. So it's been exactly 6 years since I've been in this pastor role, and it's been a great honor, a great privilege. It hasn't gone how I thought it would, in some great ways and some difficult ways, and but it's been a great journey, and I know that God has me where He wants me, and just taking it one day at a time. And who was here that Sunday that I was, or I mean, who was at Cottonwood Community Church that Sunday that I was raised up? Yeah, Charlton, my wife. I know Bob was there because I think he put his hand put his hands on me to. But yeah, that's about it. So a couple people were here to actually witness that. Anyway, it's a day. Well, we'll get to this in a minute, but not long after that, they shipped me away to Fargo, and I'm still trying to figure out if there's any hidden messages in that decision. we raise him up as a pastor, and okay, get him out of here. Anyway, today we will be discussing our chances of going to heaven, what salvation is, and how to tell if you or someone else really is saved or not. And of course, there's lots of different opinions and interpretations of scriptures on this, and I'm going to the best of my ability share what I believe the Word of God says on these topics, and hopefully we'll all walk away from here at least encouraged and have some good thoughts, some good questions that you can wrestle through with the Lord. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you so much for what a great privilege, what a great blessing it is for us to be able to meet together, to worship freely, to encourage one another, to hear from your word, to sing songs that grow us in our faith. We praise you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us this morning, that we would have eyes to see, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is telling us. Lord, I pray that you'd open our minds. Lord, I pray you'd give us soft hearts and that each of us would hear from your word and we'd walk away more encouraged and deeper in our relationship with you than when we arrived here this morning. Lord, I just pray for your words to come through to our hearts during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the big idea today, if you remember anything at all by the time you leave, is to be certain of your salvation. So that's the big idea. Be certain of your salvation, if indeed you are saved. And we're gonna talk about what that means. So be certain of your salvation. That's the big idea. Well, first up today, another thing special about today is that it's Groundhog Day. So happy Groundhog Day from Punxsutawney Phil. There he is. This is are you guys familiar with this from Korea? Have you heard of like groundhog? No. Okay. So wonderful. I get to explain. So this is a groundhog. It's also called a woodchuck. Same thing. Okay. My father-in-law does not like them because they not only get into his garden and eat his vegetables, but they find ways to like crawl under this fence and then pop their head up miraculously right in the middle of the garden and still eat the vegetables. And then we put, anyway, so they're very determined and skillful at finding food that they want to eat. And they don't care whose food it is. Anyway, this particular one, as you can see, they're at Gobbler's Knob. It's the famous hill in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And just this morning, so today is Groundhog Day, just this morning, this year's report is that at 7:25 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, so that was 6:25 our time this morning, a lot of you are probably still sleeping, this Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, did not see his shadow, okay? Now let me explain what this means. So they do this big, long, you know, poem and that they read out, but at the end of the poem, you know, there's this big group of like 20 guys. It's like some kind of little men's Masonic group or something. I don't know what they do, but anyway, they this is like their highlight of the year. They all wear these top hats, and the guy that was reading, this is what he said at the end. Faithful followers, There is no shadow of me. A beautiful spring it shall be. So that's what he said. So if the groundhog does not see his shadow, that means spring will come early. And that's what happened this morning. If the groundhog does see his shadow, that means there will be 6 more weeks of winter. Despite this prognostication, North Dakota will still have 6 more months of winter. That's just how it works around here. It's just cold here all the time. But anyway, Groundhog Day records. This is actually really interesting. From Storm Facts Weather Almanac indicate that since this groundhog tradition started in 1887, so today was the 134th annual Groundhog Day that they've been doing with Punxsutawney Phil. So since it started, the groundhog has seen his shadow 104 times, so that means 6 more weeks of winter, 104 times, including today, there's been 20 times that he has not seen his shadow, and actually this is one of the first times I think that it was 2 consecutive years in a row where he did not see his shadow, and spring is supposed to come early. And then there was 10 years where there was just no records, so kind of fascinating. Now listen to this. I'm going somewhere with this. When matched up with the actual weather that came after each of these predictions, it turns out that Punxsutawney Phil is only correct about 39% of the time. So about 39% of the time he's actually been right in what in what happens. So in other words, he has a 39% chance of being right. Okay? Doesn't seem like a very good percentage to me. But then when we look at real weathermen, professional meteorologists, they have a... I'm glad Joe Egan's not here. I hope he doesn't listen to this recording. Don't put this online. Joe, if you're listening, please forgive me. Some sources indicate that professional meteorologists have about a 60% accuracy rate on climate predictions or a 60% chance of being right. And in my opinion, you know, still not. I mean, it's better than flipping a coin, right? But you know, so if you flip a coin on the weather, you're going to be a little bit better than Punxsutawney Phil, and you'll be just a little bit worse than professional meteorologists. So, moral of the story: just flip a coin, and that's what's going to happen with the weather. Not the greatest percentages, though, is it, when we think about it? Okay, now, let's move on to another thing that's happening today. Today is Super Bowl Live, right? Everybody, no, Super Bowl 54, those are Roman numerals. You know, it's amazing, this generation, I heard recently that a lot of people don't even know what Roman numerals mean anymore. So the L represents 50, the I represents 1, and the V represents 5. And if the I is before the V, then you subtract it, so it turns the 5 into 4, so it's 54. Okay, so glad we got that covered. Super Bowl Live. So this is the 54th Super Bowl. So right now, the current odds that I looked, and this was so confusing to me because I don't gamble, I'm not a big sports guy, but I was trying to make heads and tails of this information I found. But so the current odds have the Kansas City Chiefs listed as the negative 1.5 point favorite over the San Francisco 49ers. The over-under is up to 54.5. I don't know what that means, but some of you probably do. Otherwise stated, so here's another way of saying it, the Chiefs have about a 54% chance of winning, and the 49ers have about a 46% chance. Some sources said 45.3. et cetera, something like that. The point is, supposedly the 49ers are the underdog. The Chiefs are projected to win, but not by a lot. Now, something interesting about this also that's near and dear to my heart is, I'm not making this up, you can look it up on Wikipedia, my uncle, Art Mihalik, his last name is spelled M-I-C-H-A-L-I-K, my great uncle Art Mihalik, he played for the 49ers, in the 1953-54 season, and then he played for the Pittsburgh Steelers in the 1955-56 season. He was also a professional wrestler, and if you look him up on Wikipedia, you can see how ripped he used to be. I remember meeting him when I was a 10-year-old boy and shaking his hand for the first time. My hand just disappeared in his hand. He's just a large man. He actually just turned 90 2 days ago, January 31st. He was born in 1930, January 31st. He just turned 90 years old. He is suffering from dementia, Alzheimer's right now. But yeah, he's married to my great aunt, Beverly, who is my grandma Barb's older sister. So that's the relation there. But another neat story about art is that it's actually kind of because of him that they started putting face guards on helmets. He elbowed a guy after he was down, and it ripped his lip. He had to get 15 stitches. He was playing for the Browns. They put 15 stitches in his lip. No Novocaine, and then they sent the guy back out to play. But then they put like a little, you know, covering on the helmet to kind of protect it. And then yeah, so when you look at those helmets today and people playing and they've got the face guard over the helmet, you can be like, oh yeah, it's because of Paul's great uncle that they have face guards on helmets now. But yeah, look it up. You can read about him on Wikipedia. Art Maholic. He's still alive. Anyway, so I'm rooting for the 49ers today, because of that. So, but moving on to what we're really here to talk about. So we're talking about these percentages. We're talking about chances. Punxsutawney Phil, he's only 39% accurate. The 49ers have a 46% chance of winning today. Here's a better question: what are the chances that you will go to heaven when you die? What are the chances that you will go to heaven when you die? 39%? 45%? 60%? 70%? For me, I'm not comfortable with that low of a percentage personally. In fact, anything less than 100%, there's still a chance I might not go to heaven, and that would cause me to be That would cause me to be in fear and anxiety probably most of my life, not knowing what's going to happen to me when I die. First of all, what is salvation? Let's talk about this. First, we need to know, okay, what is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Well, let's look at Romans 10, 9, and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So it's one thing to just say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord, or yeah, Jesus is my Savior, or oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But the question is, do you also believe it in your heart? Has it sunk into you? Have you become one with Jesus and personally accepted what he did for you on the cross? That's the real question. Now notice in this verse passage, is there anything about doing good things? Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, go to church every Sunday, take out your landlady's garbage, and pay your taxes, you will be saved. Does it say that? No, there's nothing about doing any good things. Baptism isn't even in here. And that's another controversial topic depending on different denominations. But there's no mention of baptism even in this passage here. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay? So that's one passage. Another one, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if we could get to heaven by doing good things, why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross? Wouldn't need him, right? Like as long, and there's so many people I talk to like, oh, do you think you'd go to heaven when you die? Yes. Why? Well, because I'm a good person. Oh, tell me about that. Well, I don't swear very much. I've never murdered anybody. But then once I start asking more questions, so are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? Yeah. So have you ever told a lie before? Because one of the Ten Commandments said, you know, do not bear false witness. Oh, yeah, I've lied before. Yeah, okay. Okay. Well, have you ever stolen anything before? No. Well, you just confessed to me that you're a liar, so I don't believe you. You know, they kind of okay, yeah, well, I guess I have stolen some things before. Okay, have you always honored your mother and father? Always spoken respectfully of them? Honored them? Like, well, yeah, probably not. Okay, have you always obeyed the Sabbath? Do you always set aside one day every 7 days and rest and make it holy to the Lord? Okay, and that's only 4 out of the 10 commandments. So, and some of you sitting here, you know, once we start asking ourselves these questions, like, oh, maybe I'm really not as good of a person as I thought I was. All of us, I guarantee you, everybody sitting in this room in one way or another has broken every single one of the Ten Commandments, myself included. Jesus said, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If you say to your brother, I hate you, you are guilty of murder. See, Jesus took the law a step further to the heart. To the heart. The Pharisees were focused on technicalities. Well, if you do this and this and this, then it's okay, you know. But Jesus brought the law to the heart. And that's all that God ever wanted with us. He doesn't want to be a God that just makes all these rules. He wants our hearts. He wants what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And that is why he knew there was nothing we could ever do in and of ourselves. All it takes is one sin, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It takes one sin, and you are not good enough to stand in God's presence. He's holy. He cannot have sin in his presence. So if you've sinned one time, that's all it took, okay? But he made a way for us by grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. So it's through faith. It's not by good things that we do, it's by faith. It's by believing what Jesus did. Okay, so that is what salvation is. So hopefully we're all on the same page now of what salvation is. It's a free gift of God that you have to make a decision to accept or reject. John 1:12 says, yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you hear someone say the phrase, we're all God's children, it's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because Jesus even said to the Pharisees, you sons of Satan. Oh, I thought we were all God's children. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't think so. He told the Pharisees that they were sons of Satan. Okay? If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are not a child of God. John 1:12. Read it yourself if you're disagreeing right now. Does God love everybody? Yes, he does. Do we all bear the image of God? Yes. Every single human being has absolute worth and are worthy of respect simply because of the fact that they're created in the image of God. Okay? So God loves every single human being. Every single human being is created in the image of God. God wants every human to repent and to accept him. He's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. But we are not all children of God until you accept Jesus as your Savior. That's what salvation is. You get welcomed into God's family. That relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve that was broken, that is restored the moment that you accept Jesus as your Savior. And that's a beautiful thing. Did you guys know what? Remember how they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then God said, no, you can't be in the Garden of Eden anymore, because he knew if they ate from the tree of life, that they would live forever separated from a relationship with him. Have you ever thought about that? So it was a kindness for God to take Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden so that they wouldn't live forever separated from him. Isn't that amazing? Okay, and then that set up everything for where we are today. And he knew from the beginning he was going to send Jesus as our Savior. All right, so we can know, according to what my Bible says, this could be debated, but we can know with a 100% chance that we are saved. Let's walk through this. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that mean to know something? You know it. What's 2 plus 2? It's 4. I know that. That's truth, right? Okay. Same thing with this. God wants us to know. And that's actually the first point there in your bulletin. God wants us to know. God wants us to know. Romans 8:38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to, what? Separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you are in Christ Jesus our Lord, what can separate you from that love? Nothing in all creation can separate you from that. Not even yourself. Nothing. God wants us to know that we have that love if we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we have that relationship with Jesus, if we've repented, if we've accepted it. Number two, Jesus wants us to know. Jesus wants us to know. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Doesn't say, Well, he'll probably have eternal life, or if he follows me faithfully to the end of his life, he'll have eternal, and we'll get to that in a minute, about following Jesus faithfully, so don't worry. You know, there's no stipulations on that. It says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's what Jesus says. Guess what else Jesus says in John 10? This isn't up on the screen, but I'm just going to read it to you. This is Jesus' heart for us. This is John 10, verses 27 through 29. You can write it down if you want. Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So who can snatch us out of the hand of God? Who can snatch us out of Jesus' hand? No one. Well, here's a question. Can you choose to jump out of God's hand once you're his sheep? Something to think about. We're going to talk about that. Could I just choose to jump out? It says no one can snatch them out of my hand. We're going to talk about that. God wants us to know. Jesus wants to know. By the way, another name of Jesus that Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? If you have to go through life not having a 100% peace that you are in Christ, that you're going to go to heaven, then Jesus isn't the kind of Prince of Peace I would want to follow. I mean, it's just the thought. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He wants us to have peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ, what? Rule in your hearts, just as you were called to one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Jesus says that, you know, I and the Father are one. He prays later. He wants us to be one with him, just as Jesus is one with the Father. So if we're one with Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we're one with him, one being, what would have to happen for you to not be one with Jesus anymore? What would have to happen? There would have to be a violent separation pulling you outside of being one with Jesus. We just sang about that. One with himself, I cannot die. Okay, and that's why divorce is so violent in God's eyes. Because in God's eyes, when two people get married, they become one person. For one person to get cut in half is a violent act in God's eyes. So if we're one with Jesus, a violent act would have to occur, harming the God of the universe, Jesus, and us. I don't think that can happen. It can't happen. Next, the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Three, the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, listen here, Christians. In Bible times, a seal was affixed to documents as a mark of identification and ownership and as a means of security. So if God puts his seal on you, boom, I own this person. Can anybody revoke that seal? Can anybody take away that security? Look at the words here. Who is the guarantee? My goodness, some of us rely on the 100% guarantee on products that we buy. It's going to lifetime guarantee or your money back. Well, if we trust those warranties and deals, certainly we can trust God's guarantee, right? God wants us to know. Jesus wants us to know. The Holy Spirit wants us to know. Second, think about this. 2 Corinthians, some of you may be sitting here still doubting, thinking, Paul, I just, how can we be so arrogant as to think that we know we're going to heaven? I can't just presume that I'm going to go to heaven. What about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The Greek word for that is metamorpho, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. Question, can a butterfly turn back into a caterpillar? Can't. The transaction's done. It went through metamorphosis. It is now and forever will be a butterfly. It's no longer a caterpillar anymore. That's what happens to us. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if anybody's interested in looking into this further and you need more assurance and more confidence, we do have these books available. I've got one here. There's one back on the table. It's called Begin in Christ. If you go to the third section of this book, there's many other verses you could look up for yourself. Assurance from the Father, assurance from the Son, assurance from the Holy Spirit. It's your own little Bible study. All the verse references are there, and you can look it up. God wants you to know. Jesus wants you to know. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that you are saved. So here's the next question. What are the benefits of knowing that your salvation is certain? Why is this such a big deal? What are the benefits? Well, freedom from fear. You guys know what led me to Christ? It was fear. My testimony track, the title of it right here, From Fear to Faith. I prayed every single night as an 8-year-old boy and a 9-year-old boy, Lord, please don't let me go to hell. Please don't let me go to hell. Please don't let me go to hell. I was afraid of going to hell. Okay? When we get saved, that fear is gone. 1 John 4:17 through 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, you may be sitting here, and you may be one of those people who, yeah, you've prayed to receive Christ, but there's still times where you're just overcome with fear. You haven't been perfected in love yet. In fact, I don't know if any of us have been really perfected in love, you know, and that's the beauty of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's why I have this ring on here. There's hammer marks. It reminds me, Paul, God's not done working on you yet. I love perfection. I'm working on pursuing excellence and not perfection, because we live in an imperfect world. So how silly is it for me to think that things can be perfect in an imperfect world? It's not going to happen. But that's where my hope is. Heaven will be perfect. And when I see Jesus face to face, that love will be perfected. So it's not wrong to go through these periods of doubt and fear, but we have to believe what God's word says. We have to believe it. Feelings are an indicator of something. It's not bad to feel that. You just need to, what is that feeling telling you? You know, if you're afraid, it's like, okay, I need to spend some more time at Jesus' feet and allow him to keep perfecting me in that love. Number two, you have more joy and peace. Once again, remember, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So this is another benefit of knowing your salvation is certain. You'll be more joyful and you'll be more at peace. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Okay? God wants us to have that joy. He wants us to have that peace. Thirdly, another benefit. We're able to rejoice in sufferings and trials. We're able to rejoice in sufferings and trials. Romans, starting in the second half of Romans 5, verse 2. Then we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Okay? I can't imagine going through this life without Jesus. It's like, what's your hope in? I mean, everybody goes through difficult times, whether you're in Christ or not. What do you cling to during those difficult times? You know, we have all the reason to be able to rejoice through these trials. And don't get me wrong, I know we go through very difficult things where it's not easy to, thanks God that got in a car accident, or this happened, or this relationship's falling apart. It's difficult, but it's not impossible with Christ on our side, is it? And knowing that we have something better coming, and that's what keeps me, you know, and I have days where everything goes wrong. But then when I stop and remember, okay, Paul, as awful as this is, at least you know there's something better coming. At least you know you're going to get to be with Jesus forever. And that gives us hope. It helps us to be able to endure difficulties. The hope of salvation is a helmet. It's a helmet, okay? Let's look at these verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Did you know that Paul did not come up with this on his own? It was actually in Isaiah 59:17. Also talks about salvation, the hope of salvation as a helmet. In Isaiah 59:17. Why would salvation be referred to as a helmet? What do helmets do? Helmets protect our heads. They protect our thoughts. What does Satan do? He causes doubt. He tempts us. Are you really in Christ? Did God really say that if you accepted Jesus, you could know that you're saved? If you are the Son of God, these are the lies that Satan keeps throwing. Boom, boom, boom. We need to put that helmet on and say, no, I can know that I'm saved. That helmet of salvation, it protects our minds so that we don't have to listen to all those lies and doubts that Satan throws towards us. It's a helmet. It's meant to guard our thoughts so that we don't have to go down that path of fear and doubt and anxiety. It protects us. Now, warning. Warning. Woo, woo, woo. Some think they are saved, but in fact, they are not. This might be a newsflash to some of you. Some think they are saved, but in fact, they are not. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Oh, that's a haunting passage, isn't it? All these people that thought they were doing all these great things for Jesus, and they were fakes. Jesus never knew them. Anybody can go to church. Anybody can read their Bible. Anybody can pray. Anybody can go pack bags of food for Feed My Starving Children, which some of us did yesterday. But does that mean that you're a Christian? Does it mean you're saved? As has been said before, I think my pastor Bob or co-pastor Bob or somebody said this, but standing in a garage no more makes you a car than going to church makes you a Christian. Okay, it's what's in the heart. So this is something for us to consider. Now, we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Now, listen to me carefully. Listen, here's the disclaimer on this next verse. This does not mean you should doubt your salvation, okay? Well, I was just very clear on that. We should not doubt. Satan gives us doubt, but it's good to do some thinking and some analysis. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. This is a healthy thing for us to do at times. Ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Can I think of a time or a season where I really made that decision to start following Jesus, where I really repented of my sins, where I really decided to follow him? It doesn't mean that you've had a perfect life since then, but do you remember a moment or a season in your life where you're like, okay, yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, I believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Yes, I repent of my sin. I accept his forgiveness. So that's a good question to ask yourself. Am I in Christ Jesus? Okay. So, and for those of us who know that, you know, it, like I said, this is not telling you, oh, I should be doubting it every night, but we might go through times where it'd be healthy for us to ask that question. We are also to judge those inside the church. Whoa! Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7:1, the most quoted verse of the Bible, judge not lest ye be judged, right? What people outside the church says, don't judge me or God's going to judge you. That's like the one verse that they remember. Don't judge me, right? Well, newsflash, 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So we're not to judge those outside the church, okay? So like when there's people who I know are not God-fearing people, they're not Christians, some of my relatives included, when I hear them using filthy language, I hear about them living immoral lives, I don't bring it up to them. It's like, what do you expect? They don't have Christ. They don't know any better. You know, it's like my son Jude, you know, he doesn't know any better than to not just go play with fire or stick his finger in an electric socket. He just doesn't know any better. You know, we have to teach him those things. So same thing with people that aren't in Christ. They're going to sin, okay? And they're going to be proud of it. So I would never say to somebody, hey, you shouldn't be sleeping with your girlfriend every week when I know that they're not in Christ. If there's a brother in Christ or someone in this church or someone that claims and professes, yes, I'm a saved Christian and I see or hear about activity and behavior like that, you better believe I'm going to ask them about that and say, hey, you're a Christian, right? Claim to be. Are you aware that this activity is not becoming of a born-again Christian? Are you aware of, you know? So yeah, I would confront that person on that. But it's not our job to judge those outside the church. So how can you tell if someone is really saved? We'll wrap up with this and then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. How can you tell if someone is really saved, yourself included? Well, one, if they manifest the love of God. If they manifest the love of God. Just had a conversation with a young lady at NDSU this last Wednesday, and she asked me, how am I supposed to know which church is right? There's so many different denominations. You know, it started with the Catholic Church, and then the Orthodox broke off, and then Protestant Reformation in 1517, and now there's all, you know, how do we know which church is right? And I said, if you see the love of God in those people, you're going to know that that's a good church. Because what did Jesus say? This is how the world will know you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. That's how the world's going to know. It doesn't matter if you claim to follow Luther or Calvin or Wesley or whoever. I follow Jesus, FYI. But that's how people are going to know if you're saved, if you manifest the love of God. 1 John 4:7-9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Okay, so that's one way that we know someone is saved. Secondly, if they bear fruit. A saying that really bothers some of my Catholic friends I talk to is, once saved, always saved. And you know what? It bothers me too in the fact that we can't think that we can just get saved and go do whatever we want. That's what other people think. Okay? Because if someone's truly saved, you're going to see it by how they live their lives. You will see it. There has to be works that follow that faith. Okay, so if they bear fruit, Matthew 7:15-20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Whew. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. That's why, and then I'll read this. Well, what are the fruits? Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. There you go. So if we see these things in somebody, that would probably be a pretty good indication to me that, yeah, you're probably in Christ. But if someone says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I never hear them talk about the Bible. I never hear or see them or hear them talk about their prayer life. They go to church very willy-nilly, whatever, engaged. Like, I'm going to have a pretty good reason to doubt if that person really is saved. Okay? Of course, God is the final judge, but if someone claims that they're saved and they're not showing any of this, faithfulness to be part of a body of Christ, reading their, et cetera, like, is that person really saved? They talk more about sports than Jesus. Do they really love Jesus? Number three, if they can easily say Jesus is Lord. You know, if someone's not a saved Christian, it is very difficult for them to say out loud, Jesus is Lord. I mean, they'd really have to fake it and struggle through it. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. A saved Christian could not say that in the Spirit of God. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's another good test. Might be kind of weird, but go up to somebody. Hey, can you say something out loud for me? I want to hear you say, Jesus is Lord. Church, can we say that now? Jesus is... Oh, who didn't say it? I'm going to come talk to you. All right. And number four, if they don't abandon the faith. Okay, now this is that one. Okay, and this is an argument I've had with a friend of mine. Like, well, I can't presume that I'm saved. What if I walk away 10 years from now? What if I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, going to mass, blah, 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 I'm doing all this stuff, but then 10 years I decide, you know what, this is too rough. I'm walking away from Jesus. I'm going to be an atheist and just do what I want the rest of my life. They abandoned the faith. Guess what? Real Christians don't abandon the faith. They don't. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Anybody, okay, this is the word of God. And how I read this, anybody who claims to be a Christian and then walks away or says they're not saved anymore, they were never truly saved to begin with. That's how I would interpret this. I could be wrong on that, but I can't believe that someone who walks away from Jesus was ever a true Christian to begin with. Is it, if you are truly saved, why would you want to leave Jesus? What did Peter say? Are you guys going to leave me too? What did Peter say? Where else would we go? We have nowhere to go. We've tasted the best thing you could ever taste. Why would you want anything else other than Jesus? If you leave Jesus, you never experience the beauty and love that he has to offer you to begin with. Real Christians do not abandon the faith. That's how you can tell if they're saved. I really challenge you today as we wrap up, memorize 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It'll benefit yourself. It'll benefit others who are doubting or seeking salvation. So once again, the big idea today is be certain. Be certain of your salvation. And we're going to celebrate that right now by obeying Jesus' command to remember him, remember his sacrifice through the Lord's Supper, that we might not forget the great price that was paid for us to have that certainty of our salvation. So once again, if you are in Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, you don't have to be a member here. We would invite you to join us in the Lord's Supper. If you have your own personal convictions or other beliefs that would prevent you from joining us in the Lord's Supper, that's okay. So I'll just pray, and then I'll excuse us by row, and then we'll sing one last song. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it gives us. Lord, I pray that today we wouldn't take a chance on salvation. We wouldn't gamble with 60 to 40 odds. Lord, that we would claim your word, that you want us to know that we're saved, that Jesus, that you want us to know that we're saved. Holy Spirit living in us, the seal of God. You want us to know that it's a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. I can't see it any other way. Lord, I pray you give us that confidence, not an arrogance, but a confidence that what you did on the cross was enough. And in my opinion, for us to not think what you did on the cross is enough, that is arrogant. To think that we have to do something to add on to the salvation that you gave us by dying for our sins. Jesus, help us to accept what you did. We praise you. We love you. We remember the great sacrifice right now that you paid by offering up your body and shedding your blood so that we might have all our sins wiped away because of what you did. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.